first reading is Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 1 to 22. Moses summoned all Israel and said, "Hear, Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them and be sure to follow them. The Lord our God made a covenant with us at Horeb. It was not with our ancestors that the Lord made this covenant, but with us, with all of us who are alive here today. The Lord spoke to you face to face out of the fire on the mountain. At that time I stood between the Lord and you to declare to you the word of the Lord, because you were afraid of the fire and did not go up the mountain. And he said, 'I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an image in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the parents to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you nor your son or daughter, nor your male or female servant, nor your ox, your donkey, or any of your animals, nor any foreigner residing in your towns, so that your male and female servants may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. Honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his male or female servant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. These are the commandments that the Lord proclaimed in a loud voice to your whole assembly there on the mountain, from out of the fire, the cloud, and the deep darkness. And he added nothing more. Then he wrote them on 2 stone tablets and gave them to me.
Romans chapter 15, verses 1 to 13. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up. For even Christ did not please himself, but, as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught in the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope. May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and, moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Again it says, "Rejoice, you Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles, let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, one who will arise to rule over the nations. In him the Gentiles will hope." May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit.
Well, good morning, everyone. It is great to be with you today. And wasn't it good to hear of the ministry that is happening in Madagascar? That was such an encouragement. And that wonderful picture of Berthia giving thanks to God in his provision of rain. It moved me to think that as we come together this morning to hear God's word together, we can be thankful that God has showered us with his word and spoken to us that we might know him and grow in him. So let's give thanks to him as we come to his word today. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we continue to hear from you today about building our unity as your people, as a Christian church, please teach us and change us. Change us by your word and in the power of your spirit to be people who live not to please ourselves, but to please you, our Master and our Lord. Amen. Well, today we're back thinking about construction work. The call of God's word to us today is to use our strength to build others in Christ. And it is a great call. It's a challenging call. And I hope it will be one that moves you this morning as we think about each of our roles in building each other in Christ. Romans 15, verse 1 to 13, calls the strong to serve the weak, and specifically to serve in the same manner that Jesus did, by intentionally seeking to serve God's purposes in building others strong in Christ, and not simply choosing the course in life that pleases ourselves. Of course, for the genuine follower of Jesus, encouraging others in their relationship with him is great joy. It's extremely gratifying, isn't it? So Paul's not admonishing finding pleasure in ministry and mission. And equally, Paul isn't saying you should never do anything that you enjoy in life. He's not saying that you have to give up everything you enjoy to instead focus solely on building others up. Paul's not advocating a kind of monasticism. But Paul is saying that where there is a clash between the exercise of our strong Christian conscience, pursuing an activity we love, and the weak Christian conscience for whom our actions might pose a stumbling block, we're not to please ourselves, but to prioritise the care of our brother or sister in that instance who struggles with their weaker conscience. And the passage delivers this command to us in two sections. Both sections begin with a command, continue with an explanation, and end with a prayer. A very neatly arranged section this morning by the Apostle Paul. And so that leads us to have 2 points for our talk this morning. The first, to call us to build like Jesus does in verses 1 to 6. And secondly, to follow God's building plan in verses 7 to 13. So let's think about building like Jesus. That's what we're firstly called to do. Paul begins with the language of responsibility. We who are strong ought to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Now, ought is a very strong word, isn't it? It's also an unpopular word. It's quite a popular idea in our culture for people to say no oughts. Why is that? Well, it's because we resent being burdened with things that we struggle to carry out. When we ought to do something and we fail to do it, we feel guilt or failure. So what's often the solution? Well, just remove the ought. If there is no ought, then I don't need to feel guilty. Well, we can understand that. But Paul's not going to let the first century Roman church or the 21st century Sutherland church to get off so conveniently. No, he says that there is, in fact, an ought. In fact, the word he chooses talks about being indebted. We are indebted as Christians with strong consciences to bear with the failings of the weak. Who are we indebted to? Well, we're indebted to God, who has acted towards us in Christ by bearing with us, weak as we are, and who rescued us in our weakness, not pleasing himself, but emptying himself and becoming like a servant. What are the failings of the weak that we're to bear with? Well, these failings are not sins. They're not blunders. It's a really interesting translation issue here, because Paul's words, more literally translated, are, we who are strong are indebted to bear with the weaknesses of the weak and not to please ourselves. These are the issues of conscience that we've been talking about together over the past couple of Sundays. The keeping of special holy days, the eating of ceremonially clean foods under the Old Covenant. Our tendency as strong believers is to simply dismiss the weaknesses of brothers and sisters whose consciences is weak. That's very easy to do, isn't it? And that's what we've seen happen in the Roman Church. Weak brothers and sisters were simply being dismissed and told, oh, just get on and eat. And Paul says that's not the right course of action. And instead of pleasing ourselves, Paul calls us to please our Christian brother or sister of weak conscience. Each of us should please our neighbours for their good, to build them up, verse 2. So do you see the objective that's being held out to us this morning? We are to work together as God's family, as strong believers or Christians of strong conscience, to build those whose consciences are weak and see them firmly established in Christ. To walk with and beside them in their weak conscience in a manner that ensures we not only remove any stumbling block from their path, as we discussed last Sunday, but also to slowly and patiently help them attune their conscience to the Scriptures so that they too come to share a strong conscience over time. What might this look like? We don't really struggle, do we, in our consciences over ceremonially clean or unclean foods any longer. Most of us are probably Christians with strong consciences in that regard. But I'll tell you a story about an experience I had in the past. Many years ago, while I was an MTS apprentice, a young woman in our adult fellowship, just one Friday night, in making conversation, revealed she'd eaten fish for dinner. Well, it's not really a world-changing fact, is it? But she made the mistake of saying that her family always ate fish on a Friday because, after all, they were a Christian family. Well, this got the group talking, and most of the room were believers of very strong conscience. We can eat whatever we want on a Friday. And of course, that's perfectly true. Well, how did we gently go about encouraging her in her weak conscience? Well, we did a terrible job. We suggested, I seem to remember, that she go out the very next Friday and buy a hamburger. That was not the course of action that Paul encourages here. But I think it's a great example of what not to do. Instead, Paul says, bear with the person of weak conscience and patiently and generously avoid laying in front of them something that might cause them to stumble, and instead take the patient course forward in explaining their freedoms in Christ. Why would we go to so much trouble to accommodate the weakness of a brother or sister? It's a lot of bending over backwards, isn't it, to allow them to continue being absurd if we take the uncharitable view? Well, I guess we could say, yes, it is a lot of effort to allow absurdity, and that's exactly Paul's point here in verse 3. For even Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the insults of those who insult you have fallen on me. Absurdly, Jesus himself leads the strong in this path of bearing with the weak, because, of course, it was Jesus who saw the weakness of this world, our weakness, our blindness to sin and our foolish enmity towards God, and he determined to put his own glory aside and what was pleasing to him, and he chose to become weak in order to serve us. Elsewhere in Philippians 2, Paul explains Jesus' incredible condescension to our weaknesses in these words: who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant. Paul himself took up this mantle of Christ-like ministry in his own ministry. We read in 1 Corinthians 9, as he says, "To the weak I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I might share in its blessings." Paul knows he's indebted to serve others in their weakness because Jesus served him in his weakness for his salvation. And Jesus has done exactly this for you and for me. The quote that Paul makes in the passage this morning in Romans 15:3 is the first of five Old Testament quotes in the passage. It's Old Testament heavy. And this first quote comes from Psalm 69, verse 9. This psalm is a psalm written by King David of Israel that recognises his great weakness. "Save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck," Psalm 69 begins. "I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me." David then goes on to write about the fact that the insults of those who insult God fall upon him. And in bearing the insults of God, or on God's behalf, he prefigures his greatest descendant, Jesus, who bore the insults of the world in bringing God's redemption to the world. Paul's point is that God in Jesus is the very one who has done the most to serve the weak of the world by sacrificing what is pleasing to him. It didn't please Jesus to bear the insults of the world. It didn't please Jesus to stretch out his hands to be nailed to the cross. More than any other person in world history, Jesus knows and understands what it is to bear with the weaknesses of others. And you and I are called to follow him in relating to each other within the church family in this way. And Paul says that this, in fact, is the greater purpose of the entire scriptures, particularly the Old Testament. It's not simply history, although it's certainly that. It's not simply a lead up to Jesus. No, in verse 4 he says, "For everything that was written in the past was written to teach us, so that through the endurance taught by the scriptures and the encouragement they provide, we might have hope." Well, let me ask the blunt question to you this morning. How can you and I fulfill this command to put aside what is pleasing to ourselves and to bear with each other? How can you bear with a brother or sister of weak conscience who is clearly in the wrong, theologically speaking, but who you are called to give preference of opinion to so that you don't pull them down or trip them up in their faith, and instead so you build them in Christ? Well, Paul's reaction is to pray. Verse 5. "May the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you the same attitude of mind towards each other that Christ Jesus had, so that with one mind and one voice you may glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." That is something we can do. You may feel like you're the most impatient Christian, that you find it difficult to see things from others' point of view. Let us pray this prayer for ourselves and each other, that we may come to share the same attitude of mind as the Lord Jesus himself. Only then can we possibly hope to bear with each other as he bore with us. It's a wonderful picture, isn't it? We're to build as Jesus built, with the same attitude of mind, putting aside what is pleasing to us in preference to see a brother or sister built up firmly in Jesus. What a wonderful command to us this morning. Paul moves to then consider, well, which plan of building are we following? We are following God's eternal building plan. In verses 8 to 13, Paul makes this clear. There is a chance, as we hear a command like this morning, that we think that maybe somehow it doesn't apply to us. We're not much of a builder. Perhaps we think I'm not really a strong Christian anyway. But remember, this has nothing to do with how strong you feel. We are exactly the people Paul is speaking to. Perhaps you're even honest enough to be able to acknowledge in your own head and heart this morning that there are some people in our church family who you really just don't share a lot in common with or don't see eye to eye with, who you find difficult to get along with. You'd probably choose not to argue with them, but you'd prefer to remain silent or to hang back and not take the responsibility of being the one to build them up in Christ. Well, let's see why these and other responses like them are really not possibilities for the Christian. We're called to build. And in verses 8 to 13, we see that avoiding the responsibility and call to build others in Christ is simply not possible for the mature Christian, because this is God's building plan. It is the only plan he has, and he calls us to participate. In verse 7 to 9, accept one another then, just as Christ accepted you, in order to bring praise to God. For I tell you that Christ has become a servant of the Jews on behalf of God's truth, so that the promises made to the patriarchs might be confirmed, and moreover, that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. What is God currently doing in this world? The answer that Paul brings us here is that God is keeping his promises to Abraham and building one new humanity of people from every nation, grafting them into his kingdom with Israel. Remember God's promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, verse 1 to 3. It's a purple passage, isn't it? Where he promises, I will make you, Abraham, into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all people on earth will be blessed through you. And later, God clarifies that all nations on earth will be blessed through Abraham, because they will all be made part of Abraham's family through faith. The picture that we receive at the end of the Bible, as the Apostle John writes the book of Revelation, is that God's kingdom will be comprised of people from every nation, tribe, people and language. This is the vision of God's building plan. This is the kingdom God is building now. A kingdom of one people at peace together, standing before the throne and before the Lamb. Well, it's a miraculous image, isn't it? All nations living at peace together. It is a promise that seems altogether impossible to achieve, because despite wonderful moments in world history like the Olympics, where different nations do come together, we just turn our eyes to the reality of our world, where relationships are so fractured and so broken in the international community, not least even in our neighbourhood communities, that any sort of worldwide unity just seems like an impossibility. But of course, this is why the unity of the Christian church brings such glory and praise to God, because the church is a living miracle in which the social fractures of the world are truly overcome as we are united in Christ by his saving work. So that Famously, Paul can write passages like Galatians 3, verse 28 to 29. There is now neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Well, we could add so many categories to that list, couldn't we? There is neither black or white. What a wonderful truth that our world so needs to hear at the moment. There is neither rich nor poor in Christ. There is neither educated or uneducated. There is neither clergy nor lay. None of these are true of the Christian church because we are completely united in Christ. The unity that the world longs for but finds so elusive is given expression in the church. What the world cannot achieve, the Holy Spirit enables to the glory and praise of God. God is building his church, and God will always be building his church until Jesus returns. What is sometimes a surprise to us is the way that God chooses to build, because it's through the ministry of people like you and me that God is calling others into his kingdom. And Paul goes on to provide four Old Testament passages to demonstrate that this is what God has always been about, to prove to us that this is the one eternal plan that God has held to, that he is building a kingdom for himself of people from all nations. So we see these four references from the Old Testament. I can only skim over them this morning. But we see the first from 2 Samuel 22. It's actually mirrored in Psalm 18, the moment where David gives thanks to God for delivering him safely through the terrors of Saul's pursuit of him. We read, "Therefore I will praise you among the Gentiles. I will sing the praises of your name." Amazingly, King David understood that although at that stage in history, he alone was king of Israel, a small nation that belonged to God, that one day he would sing God's praises among a kingdom of all nations who belong to God. A remarkable prophetic insight into what God's plan for the world was from David. Moses in Deuteronomy 32:43 sings again of this great hope even earlier than David. Verse 10, "Rejoice you Gentiles with his people." Moses understood what God's building plan was, that it was a global and universal promise to unify people from every nation for himself. Moses sings in Deuteronomy 32, verse 35, this wonderful image for Israel. And I'll skip forward a little bit to our next quote, which comes from Psalm 117, where we read the psalmist in the shortest psalm in the Old Testament, "Sing, praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Let all the peoples extol him." And again, Isaiah, one of the prophets, one of the greatest prophets in verse 12, says, "The root of Jesse will spring up, the one who will arise to rule over the nations, in him the Gentiles will hope." Isaiah 11. Another purple passage in the Old Testament. There we read the famous prediction, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of the knowledge and fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord." Isaiah 11, 1-3. We know this branch, the Lord Jesus, and we see the nations hoping in him. We live in the era of great fulfillment. God is building the international family of his kingdom in the church, fulfilling his promises. Do you see that Paul's case is open and shut? God has one building plan, and you and I are called to pick up the tools and be the builders, encouraging each other on, putting aside what pleases us to serve brothers and sisters who need encouragement as they grow in Christ. This is the future that our world is heading towards. So some closing challenges as we consider what this might mean for us. Outside of COVID and lockdown, I want to challenge you to think about what this means for your habits around church on a Sunday. Ordinarily, we would finish church in the morning and we would go to morning tea. What's morning tea for? It is a crucial time for engaging in conversation with brothers and sisters who you may get along with very well or you may not get along with very easily. But the objective is that you meet them, that you catch up with them, so you may build them firm in Christ. So do you empty your calendar on a Sunday morning so that you can stay for that fellowship time? Do you stay on for the morning tea, or if you're a 6 p.m.er, for the supper or dinner after church? Do you intentionally mix with those you may not actually have natural affinity with so that you may serve them? If not, I want to challenge you, once we're out of COVID, book in for morning tea, supper or dinner and be there to build. This is what we're called to do and to be. But within COVID too, there are very limited but important options to build one another. I think all of us are tired of getting online for Zoom. However, it provides a critical opportunity to touch base with brothers and sisters at church to find out how we may encourage them, to pray with them. Perhaps you need to consider picking up the phone to a member of your church congregation who you haven't seen during COVID and just ask how they're going. Ask how you can pray for them. And of course, if you're not already in a life group, our life groups provide the greatest opportunity to build each other in Christ. So, brothers and sisters, how do we finish? Well, today we finish with a wonderful verse from Romans 15, verse 13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with the hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. What a lovely verse. I shared it with Joan Andrews on Monday afternoon, just before she left to be with the Lord. Isn't it a lovely, remarkable verse to reflect on in a troubled instance like that? But of course, it's actually written to the church, plural. May the God of hope fill you all with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit to build for him. Let's pray. Our loving Father, we do give you thanks for your challenge to us today. We simply pray that you will fill us with all joy and peace as we trust in you, so that we may overflow with hope by the power of your Holy Spirit and encourage and build one another for your glory. Amen.